Well, I've just been in New Zealand, and we flew into Queenstown on Friday the 15th of November. Our plane was delayed because of the incidents that were going on in Bali. You may recall that there was a volcano in the Indonesian region that was halting airlines from moving out of Bali, and the flight that we were catching from Melbourne to Queenstown was a flight from Indonesia. We weren't sure whether the engines might be filled with volcanic dust, but it was 2 hours late. So we were late to fly into Queenstown, and as we finally got into the aircraft and flew over the straits and finally got down to New Zealand, and we're flying into Queenstown, and it's rather bumpy up there over the mountains, and beautiful scenes out of the window, but the aircraft is doing all sorts of funny things, and funnily it gets down to Queenstown and hits the ground like a bomb. And we're all sitting, you know, the plane's moving like this on the runway, and finally we come to the end and stop. Hallelujah for that. Six other aircraft were diverted from Queenstown Airport because of the wind factor, and the runners in the race that we're running the next day never got to run because they had to be diverted to Christchurch. Now, you know, why did I tell you that story? Because, you know, we believe that God actually had appointed us to be there to run a 10-kilometre race. Sounds like a ridiculous thing. You know, my wife, who has never run in her life, was running a 10-kilometre race at 63. Why would you do such a thing? Well, we're actually inspired by our daughter over there, who encouraged her parents to run a 10-kilometre race in Queenstown, New Zealand. And the measure of hope that was imparted to us in completing that race, we can show, maybe I didn't bring a photograph to show you the three of us running through the line with our hands up in the air, so satisfied that we'd completed something we never thought we could accomplish, was just amazing. Because you see, the God we worship longs to impart hope into our lives. He is, as Paul says in the memory verse, the God of hope. Now, Christian theology is something that obviously I've had to study, and many of you perhaps are interested in theology. It's well known for the importance of faith. You know, faith is foundational to what we believe. We know that without faith you cannot please God. Whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists, so you have to have faith, and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is foundational to Christianity. And love is kind of the central focus, isn't it? You know, God is love, the scriptures tell us. And Jesus tells us that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. So love and faith are foundational to Christianity. But what often misses in Christian teaching is hope. Hope is such a vital principle of life. Without hope, life becomes meaningless. Today, we are living in an age where young people are growing up with a tremendous sense of hopelessness. We meet them all the time. We met them on the mountain, two Dutch young people trekking on the mountains in New Zealand. Kerry and I went for a walk. Lovely young people, but with no direction, no sense of purpose, a world that is in turmoil. I was in Toronto with Kerry, and we went out to see a march in the streets. "I don't need your hope, I need you to panic," was the sign on a young person's placard. "I need you to panic. The world is heating up. We're all going to perish." The message that is being imparted to people, not just young people in the world, is a message of hopelessness, a growing sense of global warming, the consequences leading to a desperate attempt from man to solve the problem. Man is trying desperately today all over the world to solve this problem. Massive attempts to explain and therefore mitigate against global warming are driving the whole human race. Will man's efforts to stop this impending disaster reclaim a measure of hope to the world? What if this attempt of man is futile? What if God has determined to judge the world and its rebellion with fire? The prophet Ezekiel tells us this: I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I've returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. If you read the scriptures carefully, you will see the judgment of fire, the judgment of heating up, taking place where there is wickedness on earth. It has gone through thousands of years of history. Isaiah tells us the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? The Bible tells us God is a consuming fire. Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? Hope seems lost in a world that is striving to make amends for its own errors. We've made mistakes. Whenever man departs from God and lives relying on his own efforts and resources, hope slowly disappears. Wherever man, let me repeat that, departs from God and lives relying on his own efforts and his own resources, hope slowly disappears. If we are to do a thorough survey of the history of the world of which we live, we would find this sad reflection upon ourselves. Without God, we are truly lost, living in a broken, corrupted world with no hope of survival. Last Sunday, we went to a little church in Queenstown. It was called The Found. Don't you love that? They weren't the lost anymore. They were the found. They'd been found by the God of hope. And we're in a place here today, this morning, where we've come to worship God, reminded that God is the source of real hope. You know, I was carrying in my little backpack this lovely tract. Alex knows I love this tract. I love to give it out to whoever I find. Well, it's called 316, The Numbers of Hope. The Numbers of Hope. 316, The Numbers of Hope. And it's a very beautiful description and explanation of that lovely verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It is such a beautiful message. Now, it just so happens that I had this in my fishing bag when I went fishing on Thursday. My wife had gone horse riding. I went fishing and I met a young Korean who was fly fishing on the river. He hadn't learned fly fishing very well, but anyway, he was telling, I went up to him and had a chat to him and found out that he was a pharmacist, like my daughter-in-law over here, a pharmacist. And on the Sunday, I had met in the little found church of about 25 people, the owner of the pharmacy in Queenstown, Glenn. So I said to this young man, this Korean, I said, Phil, do you work for Glenn? He looked at me. how do you know Glenn? Oh, I met him at church last Sunday. And I said to him, I'd like to give you a little tract. So I pulled it out of my bag and I gave him this little tract. 316, the numbers of hope. Now, who would arrange for a fly fishing pastor to meet a South Korean who's a pharmacy worker who actually works for a guy that the pastor met in the church? Who arranges these sorts of gatherings? The God of hope. The God who wanted to impart hope to that young South Korean man. This beautiful tract explains the message of the gospel. God's love, God gave, we believe and we live. In the face of death, and this is what I shared with my two Dutch young trekkers, I said to them, I've got a friend and he's dying at the moment. This is on Wednesday, actually. We were trekking in the mountains. And I'm going to take a funeral in a few days' time, I think. Do you know, in the face of death, there is no other message worth sharing with people other than the message of Jesus. So I said to these two Dutch young people, what answer can you give me in the face of death that brings hope into your life? They looked at me. I said, you can go through every philosophy, every religion, and you will never find in any of them an answer in the face of death. But with Jesus, who rose from the dead, who conquered death itself, there is hope. There is a message that gives you hope. And of course, I gave them both a copy of the Numbers of Hope, 316. You see, we had that lovely memory verse this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would abound in hope. Now that is to be the very life of the Christian. You and me, if we believe in Jesus, God wants you and me to abound in hope, to be constantly in hope. Whether you meet Dutch backpackers on a trekking or a fly fisherman, God wants us to abound in hope because we have a message of hope. And ever more increasingly in the world we're living in right now, you are going to need to take this message into the world. You know, Putin just fired that supersonic rocket into Ukraine. And the leaders of Europe are saying this is the preparation for the Third World War. Well, God has told us already these things are going to happen. He has told us, Jesus, I said to these young people, Jesus tells you what is going to take place. People will be fainting for fear of what comes on the earth. That's just a reality. If God said so, it's going to happen. But we have a message of hope in the face of all these things. And God wants you and me to be such people that we abound in hope. You see, he is the God of hope. You think through the scriptures. There in the Garden of Eden, the first man and woman sin. They rebel against God. They do what he told them not to do. And then they patch up their shame with fig leaves. You know? But what does God do? He sacrifices an animal and clothes them with the skin of the animal. Right in the very beginning, as soon as sin entered, God gives hope that he will provide a sacrifice to remove the shame and guilt of sin. Right in the very beginning, the God of hope. He gives hope to this first man and this first woman. Or what about Noah? In the midst of the wickedness that was taking place, as we know, this is going to happen to the earth. And Jesus said, it will be as in the days of Noah, the days in which he returns. And what did God do in those days? Well, Noah walked with God. Noah was listening to God. And God gave Noah hope. He told him to build an ark. He spent 100 years doing it. 100 years. Can you imagine the ridicule he would have received in 100 years building this great big thing in what looked like a totally dry environment? But God gave hope to this man that when he brought the judgment, his family would be safe. Well, God wants to bring the same kind of hope to you today. Or when the people of Israel were bound in Egypt, held captive by Pharaoh and being treated abominably, they cried out to their God. What did God do? He came into action with miraculous signs. He humbled Pharaoh and released them from Egypt and then led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night to a promised land. He was going to give them hope. And what about the prophets in the Old Testament? This is, you know, well over 2,000 years ago. These men wrote things like this. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. You know, when I come to Lawrence's Thanksgiving service on Thursday, what do you want me to tell you? That there's no new heaven and no new earth? In the face of the realities of life and death and the world in which we live, God is the God of hope. The God who points us to things so much better than what we already know and assures us of these things. This is Isaiah writing in chapter 65. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, says the Lord. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. Well, right at the moment, Jerusalem is not a joy and a gladness. But God is going to make it a joy and a gladness. What about Jesus when he comes? Jesus is the person who brings hope into your life. When he meets downcast fishermen who fished all night, desperately trying to catch fish for their well-being, to sell in the markets, to keep their families. Their finances are in stress. Are your finances in stress? They're going to be in stress if they're not already. But you see, Jesus, with the empty nets, tells Peter, take your boat out and put it down for a catch. Master, I fished all night. There's no fish out there. But at your word, I will do what you say. He goes and puts his net in. And what does he find? His net is bursting with fish. Jesus imparting hope to Simon Peter. If you will listen to me, if you will do what I tell you to do, you will abound in hope. What about when a leper comes along? And of course, a leper in the days of Jesus, you know, they had to live separately from the others and had to call out as soon as they saw people coming near, unclean, unclean. Maybe sometimes in your secret places you feel like that yourself. Maybe there are guilty places in your life where you're feeling unclean. And then Jesus speaks to this leper. Be clean. The man is completely made well. Jesus is imparting hope into people's lives that if they put their trust in him, better things lie ahead. Or what about the woman at the well who's had five husbands? Maybe you haven't had five husbands or five wives, but there are people who have had. Many in our society today whose marriages have broken down, who's failed in that relationship that God delights in. Well, this woman had failed five times and now she was living in an adulterous relationship. You might say, well, God should wipe her off, but Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him. He would give you living water. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you have acted in this world. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. There is one who has come to give you hope, forgiveness, restoration with God himself. And what about the man nailed to the cross next to Jesus? The man who turns to him in desperateness and says, Jesus, remember me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Is that not hope? You know, in New Zealand, near Queenstown, just outside Glenorchy, there is a place called Paradise. We drove there and I took a photo of my wife standing next to Paradise. But friends, New Zealand is a land that shakes. Just like this world, there are no paradises truly here. The paradise that Jesus is wanting you and me to look forward to set our hearts upon, is his Father's house. He said, I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Jesus is profoundly the one who brings a message of hope to this world in its brokenness, in its sinfulness. And he says, come to me. Come to the God of hope. I will give you rest. Perhaps in your life, like many of these young people that we met on our brief holiday, you feel lost, you feel aimless, you feel a lack of purpose and direction. Well, the Bible contains a promise for you. God says, I know the plans I have for you. God has specific plans for you. Individually, he created you. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God wants to impart that to you. Well, people often stop at the end of Jeremiah 29 verse 11, which is what I've just quoted to you, and they don't go on to verse 12 and 13, which is when you realize that God has these plans, you will come to him. You will seek him and find him. When you seek for him with all your heart, he says, I'll be found by you. He will tell you what he has created you for and to do. And in that, you will find the greatest rest and peace you can ever have, and an eternal hope. Well, the God of hope wants to fill you. This is the wonderful thing about God. He's able to fill you. Are you feeling empty? I feel empty every Sunday morning, actually, when I get out of bed before I come to church here. I feel like, oh, Lord, I can't do this anymore. But the God that we worship is a God who fills us. He's El Shaddai. He met Abram when he was 99 years old. I haven't quite got to 99. Neither have you, Neville, yet. 99. But he met Abram at 99, and he said, now I've got you in the place I want you. Now you've got no strength of your own. Now I can fill you with my life. Are you going down? Are you feeling like God is emptying you? Don't despair. He's the God of hope. He's the God who fills you afresh. You see, the passage I read at the start of the service is Paul telling us of a time when he was so utterly, unbearably crushed, he despaired of life itself. But this was to make him rely not on himself, but on God who raises the dead. And every morning you can seek this God who raises the dead, who fills you afresh. Paul says he wants to fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, as you rely upon him. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, as I was reflecting and talking to the young pastor last Sunday, I said, there are so many people, they come to church, they're trying to be good Christians. They're trying to do the right thing. Are they born again? You must be born again. You've got to come to a place where you realize you can't do it. You don't begin your Christian life until you realize you can't do it. It's God who must do it. And he wants to do it in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are so many people striving to be good Christians. It's God at work in us who makes us what he wants us to be. And Paul is telling the Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You see, the joy comes when you realize God does this freely. He's not looking for you to accomplish anything, but simply to believe what he has promised you in his Son, the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He can raise you when you seem to be completely wiped out. If you come to God and seek him with all your heart, the Holy Spirit can raise you from the dead. And Paul says, you also must help us by your prayers. And I know my congregation prays for me. That's why I keep rising up from the dead. As Ken Martin used to tell me, he's a dear friend, some of you won't know him because he's in heaven. Michael, you're like one of those children's toys that has a weight in the bottom. They get knocked over and they come back up again. So my wife actually bought me one of these things. Because it's God who raises us up. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that quickens us afresh. When we rely on our own abilities, our own resources, we do what the world is doing now to try and change global warming. Man's effort. But God is the God of hope. And so that we would abound in hope, we would take hope with us. We would take it in our hearts into the Kids Hope program to young children at school. And just as Ian has done, impart hope to them. We would take it into our workplaces, into our families, amongst one another. We would point each other in the midst of our weakness and failure to Jesus. To Jesus. He is the source of all that we've spoken about today. Without that cross behind me, without that cross, none of this is available for you or me. But because one has died in our place and paid the penalty of our sins, we can simply believe and receive all that God has promised. He is the God of hope, and he wants to give you such hope in a world that is crumbling. It's crumbling. We can feel it all around us. But we are to be those who bear in our hearts a hope that is full of life and expectation of glory. But Paul tells us this: if for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are all men most to be pitied. If your expectation and your delight is purely in this world, you're to be pitied. Because as Corrie ten Boom would say, the best is yet to be. For those who trust in Jesus, the best is yet to be. Because we have the God of hope. Amen.